Morning. So today we are going to continue on in the series from Pastor DeYoung's book called The Whole in Our Holiness. And today is chapter 6. We're taking a little jog backwards. Mike did chapter 7 last week. And so I'll just introduce what this chapter is about, and I just wanted to review a couple of kind of the highlighted points from Pastor DeYoung's book so far. So in chapter 6, it's entitled Spirit-Powered, Gospel-Driven, Faith-Fueled Effort. So I think I got the opportunity to do a chapter which was really positive about where, how do we put all this together about the requirements of holiness and what Scripture says about the commands for holiness, and how do we come and find those resources in the Scripture about what God has done for us to enable holiness. And so that's kind of where we're going to go today. And so the preview is it's going to be about the Spirit, and it's going to be about the gospel, and it's going to be about faith. And there'll be a little tag at the end about it's going to be about hard work. So that's what where we're at today. So just as review, you know, Pastor DeYoung, I pulled a couple of quotes that I think summarize where we're at so far in this book. He says, you know, in the premise for writing the book, there is a gap between our love for the gospel and our love for godliness. And there's the hole in our holiness. And so we're talking about that gap between our love for the gospel, but yet living out a godly life or holiness. Another quote I grabbed from him, he says, in Christ, every believer has a once-for-all positional holiness. So we are called holy. And from this new identity, every Christian is commanded then to grow in the ongoing for your whole life process of holiness. So that's what we're talking about, this ongoing growth in godliness. A few passages, I think, that I've got up here as review that have been covered by some of the other men who've presented this work. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which has called you to be holy is holy, so be ye holy. Leviticus, sanctify yourselves or consecrate and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Thessalonians 3, establish your heart as blameless in holiness. Ephesians 5, be without to be without spot or blemish as the body of Christ. This is the high calling of holiness. And this is what has been presented so far, is that there are commands to be holiness, and we are commanded to be spotless, without blemish, sanctified, set apart, and blameless in what we do and pure. So what does it look like? This is also been, this is just a review as well. So what does holiness look like then in the believer? And Pastor DeYoung lays out 5 points. It looks like we're renewed back in that image of God that we sullied so badly in the Garden of Eden. It looks like a life that's marked by virtues instead of vice. It looks like an individual who is a child of God who has a clean conscience. It looks like obedience to God's and Christ's commands. And it looks ultimately like we are the Son of Christ, of God. We are Christ-like in our behavior. We are a brother of Christ, an heir of God, and we should look like that in our conduct. So that's the snapshot of the goal that we're striving for and what's been set out in front of us as believers, as the charge that we've been given while we've been left here on earth by Christ, but given His Holy Spirit. And that's where we want to move into now, is to say, well, what has God given us? We know He loves us as a Father. Certainly He didn't just leave and go back to heaven with this huge weight of, hey, be perfect. No, but He has given us the tools and the resources and the promises to actually fulfill His commands, like we know He does. So just a quick note in talking about justification and sanctification. And this has already been talked about as well, but Pastor DeYoung brings it up again in this passage just to say, you know, there's a distinction between justification and sanctification. And it's clear that neither of these, though, are by our own working. And so we're going to look in this chapter that God is doing the work of sanctification, driving us to godliness and holiness. John Owen says, in a summary, basically all false religion created by man is about justification or sanctification being up to the man himself to do. And that's a warning to us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll just read this real quickly as this last point about man's working or God's working. And Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So here Peter sandwiches those important points, is that in our Christian walk, now in the New Testament church, as the church of God, we are to be serving each other, serving God. And he puts on, in this bookend at the end, it says, by the strength that God supplies. Why? And Peter says at the end of verse 11 here, in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So God will do this work because God will be glorified in his Son Jesus Christ. So that leads us to, how is God going to do this work in our hearts? And the answer is, well, primarily, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the source of the power for this work of our sanctification and holiness. I'm going to read again in 1 Peter, but while I'm doing that, if you wanted to flip over to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 for a little bit this morning. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is the mechanism involved in our holiness? Well, Peter says this also in his epistle. He says, an introduction to himself in 1 Peter, to these spread out bodies of believers in these churches throughout Asia, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ in the sprinkling with his blood. So an introduction of himself as an apostle, he says, I was foreknown by God the Father, sanctified in the Spirit, and for obedience, and the believers in those churches also, for obedience to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. On this note, Matthew Henry says, I thought this was just a good quote to start us off, he says, by sanctification, here in this passage, understand, not a one-time positional sanctification, you are saved and therefore holy, but a real practical sanctification begun in regeneration, whereby we are renewed after the image of God and made new creatures, and we are carried on in the daily exercise of holiness, mortifying or putting to death our sins more and more, and living to God in all duties of a Christian life, which is here summed up in one word. And looking back at 1 Peter, that word is obedience, comprehending or covering all the duties of Christianity. So obedience and the work of the Spirit is holiness. So if you'd read with me, here we are in Romans chapter 8. I just want to start in verse 9. Again, looking at how do we know the Spirit is working out this holiness? Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And this whole passage is going to be juxtaposing the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Then we have these keywords, so then. So what does all that mean? If you have the Spirit, you have life, and it's different than if you're living in the flesh, which is death. What does that mean? In verse 12, Paul says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We owe a great debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death. So then we are debtors if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. So here Paul is saying you've been given the Spirit. The Spirit is giving you life for your daily living. You no longer are spiritually dead. And the goal then is that by the Spirit we're to be putting to death the deeds of the body. Okay, so let's talk about a little bit more about how does the Holy Spirit, this gift from God, do this for us. And the first point, there's three. One of them here will just be that the Holy Spirit is the true source of our power, the power of our inner being to work out holiness. Quickly here, I'll just jump over to Ephesians and read in Ephesians chapter 3, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then to jump on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength, again that power, that strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Again, we see that holiness and the work of Christ in us is about bringing the glory to Jesus Christ. But that power, according to Ephesians, is coming from the Holy Spirit. Over this last couple of weeks, Don Maurice's parents have been visiting with us, and we were having a conversation around the dinner table around, I think it was New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. And we were just talking about, if we could look in Scripture, what are all the things that God gives us that are new? And so people were kind of popcorning at the table. And there's new life, and there's a new song that we're given in Psalms, and there's a new testament, and there's new commandments. And there are lots, if you start studying the Scripture, there's lots of these new things that come from God and are promised from God to us. And one of the things we talked about was the promise in Ezekiel that we would have a new heart and a new spirit. And this promise that when Christ comes, it will be a different man that he leaves. It'll be a man who has a new heart and spirit that he can understand spiritual things in him. Ezekiel chapter 36 says, the prophet says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you." So why am I going to do this? "To cause you to walk in my statutes, my commands, and be careful to obey my rules." So with this series, if we haven't realized it already, that word obedience is coming up a lot. So holiness is about obedience to Christ's commands and God's statutes. And Ezekiel, looking way out in the future, says, "I have a great promise for you. You will be a new man one day. God will work in putting my spirit in you, and you will have a new heart that will be able to obey these commands." That's holiness. And that's through the Holy Spirit. So what that power enables us to do practically, I mean, what does that mean for us? You know, we can't plug our smartphones into our body now anymore because we have power. That's not what we're saying. Practically, when we leave here, how does it benefit us to know that the Holy Spirit is our source of power? It's power to resist temptation that we couldn't resist before. So that's practically. If we're struggling with temptation, yeah, we can try harder. We can pick up some books, we can read some blogs, but that's not going to do it. The power is found, God illustrates to us repeatedly, in His Spirit alone. It's power to obey commandments that we struggled to obey before. So if we're struggling with obedience to those commands, obedience to love one another, obedience in our personal sanctification, then this is what this power is for. It's power to obey those commands. Pastor DeYoung goes on to give a warning here about defeatism. So sometimes we might say, "Hey, I am broken. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And just thanks be to God for His grace." Okay, let's go on. And never come to the point to say, "I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners." But we need to work hard at sanctification, and God has told us we can be obedient day by day by day. We can abstain from fleshly lusts more and more and more, even though, yes, we're fallen still in sin. And that's because He's given us the Holy Spirit. And to deny that and at a convenience reject that is to do a dishonor to the Holy Spirit and His gift. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So how else does the Holy Spirit help us? And another way that the Holy Spirit is given to be a help to us in the point of holiness is by being a light to us. So the Holy Spirit is a source of light in our inner being, just like the Holy Spirit is a source of power and strength and ability in our inner being. So how is the Holy Spirit a source of light? What's it do? Like a flashlight shines around in our heart and reveals sin. John 16, Christ says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is where he's talking to his disciples, and they're in despair, and he's comforting them as a father, saying, I'm going to leave, but I won't leave you helpless. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, I will send the Helper to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what's the role of the Helper? Well, the Holy Spirit, will be convicting of sin. Concerning sin, because the world did not believe in me. So conviction of unbelief. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So proving Christ's righteousness. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So a testimony of judgment to come in the day of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit here is revealing sin and convicting of sin is job number one in our hearts, to shine in our hearts and the lives of others through our holy living to expose sin. The second point that we're shared, given light into, is that the Holy Spirit reveals truth of God and truth through Scripture. And again, we can look at John and the same passage in Passage 16. And Christ says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." So the Holy Spirit is about being a guide and being a proclaimer of truth in our hearts and lives. that's why when we pray over the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word, we pray to the Holy Spirit to be our guide and interpreter and enlighten us in our deadness and callousness to the truth that God has for us. So revealing truth. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is about revealing the glory of Christ. We've already read this in several passages where we see this combination that the Holy Spirit is coming to work on sanctification for what purpose? You know, to make our life more successful, to make us happier, to make it easier for us? No, to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we know this passage, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next, to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're seeing the image of Christ, and we are being converted, transformed into Christ-likeness, into that image. To bring him glory is the purpose of that. The warning here at the end of this point about the Holy Spirit is not to quench the Spirit. So if we close our eyes to the light, Scripture has a few passages that talk about that. It calls it grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, silencing the Holy Spirit. If we close our eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit, it is a sin against the Holy Spirit and against the denial of that power and the working of the Holy Spirit. So the next point that we look at, and again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit now, is the source of power in our inner hearts to work out holiness and sanctification. The Holy Spirit was a source of light to illuminate the own sin in our lives, to illuminate truth in the gospel and in the Word and in preaching, and also to illuminate Christ to us, so that to transform us into Christ-likeness. So that's the Holy Spirit as a gift to us for holiness. The second gift is the gospel. So the second working of our sanctification is the gospel itself and how it produces holiness in us. So the gospel produces holiness in us by giving us a heart of gratitude. So, producing us a pure heart of gratitude. Not that we would begrudge the work of Christ on the cross as a debtor, thinking that we have to pay off a debt, but as a humble prisoner who has been released from prison, we give praise to God for the work on the cross, and that leads us to obedient living. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. If you're there, because you're over in Romans 8, you can turn there. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Paul here is talking, and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So Paul is saying, he starts off in verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore." So it's one of those trigger words again. So we see, maybe not a trigger word, it's a key word there. So we see the word therefore, what's that mean, right? That means something preceded this that Paul is summarizing here, and he's saying, okay, I came to a conclusion. So what preceded verses 1 and 2? He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And then the action that I'm saying is the cause of what preceded will be that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And then right away he says, what does that look like? In verse 2 he says, that looks like not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal or the regeneration or the rebirth of your mind. So what came before Romans chapter 12? So I have some cards in my pocket, and we have 4 minutes that we can do this exercise in. So what I need you guys to do is to be in some loosely clustered groups, which probably is already fine, and you're going to be looking through Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be trying to identify what were the sources of Paul's therefore. What is it that we find described by Paul in Romans 1 through 11 that we should then take that in gratitude and turn around and be obedient to Christ and offer Him then ourselves as a living sacrifice? So specifically I'm looking for things about preservation, things about atonement, salvation. Are there promises of glorification? Is there anything about predestination, justification, and salvation and adoption? Right, are those fruits of salvation that Paul describes in 1 through 11. So I'm going to kind of give this group over here adoption. And if you want to spend about 3-4 minutes searching through chapters 1 through 11, looking any key references you find of adoption, this group over here, salvation, this group back here, preservation, it's a hard one, this group over here, atonement, kind of a group. And how about these two rows? Chris, you want to join this group up here, glorification? And how about justification up here? Okay. So hopefully my instructions were somewhat clear. So you're just looking for teachings of Paul on your point, and then we'll come back and ask for references. Okay, so hopefully you've got 2 or 3 references that you can just share with the group. So 2 or 3 references, we'll call it good. If you have somebody who will read them out to us, that'll help. Okay, so what is the answer to Paul's therefore? So what were the supports for his argument that therefore we need to be offering ourselves a living sacrifice? Any group want to volunteer to go first? To let, you know, straggler group finish up? No? All right. Okay, Pastor Ibrahim. Okay, this group, and Pastor, what was your word? Okay, they had adoption. So was there one or two references that you found that Paul had given about adoption? Okay.
So it's Romans chapter 8 for the adoption.
Okay.
For if you live according to the flesh, fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Right. Okay. Anything else? Right. Okay. Yeah. Romans 9, maybe 25. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. Okay. So adoption, Paul has already given this support to say, well, you've been adopted, not God's citizenry, not God's son, not God's child. He will make you that, therefore living sacrifice. This group here, what was your word?
Salvation.
Salvation. Can you give me just one or two? So salvation from the wrath of God through Christ's blood, the power of salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation. And Dave? Preservation. Absolutely. Right. So God will be actively preserving us. also, I had Romans 5, verse 3, about suffering producing endurance in us as well. The group in the back, was that Monica? Who's that over there?
Okay.
Atonement. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've had atonement for our sins. Right, that's a great one. So reason for living sacrifice, separation from the world as that sacrifice is because we are, our sins have been covered. Okay, who had the next one? Chris?
We have the word creation.
Okay.
And Romans 8, verse 17 speaks of suffering like Christ so that we can be glorified with him. And we discussed how the suffering like Christ is part of being a living sacrifice. And we also had Romans 8, verse 21, which discusses being delivered from bondage to glorious liberty.
Okay, so deliverance from bondage. And last group?
We had justification,
okay.
And so we started back in Romans 3 and 4. He starts to build Romans 3:24, 23. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. And then how the theme starts to expand about Abraham being justified.
So justification. Good. Okay, so it's obvious that we could go on and on and on. You guys did great. I had the benefit of like a Bible software. So I know I cheated when I did that. But so here Paul, there's a therefore, right? So Paul laid all of this out, and he's saying, therefore, one of the conclusions of this is living sacrifice. Okay, one of the conclusions of this is also a heart of gratitude. How can you not study through Romans and see the fruits of salvation in us and our rewards as believers and not be humbled into gratitude for the work of Jesus on the cross? That should lead us to want to glorify and worship Him. How should we worship Him? Well, we worship Him in a living manner. We don't go out and grab the neighbor's pet dog and sacrifice it on an altar anymore. We don't have to do that, but we are admonished to be a living sacrifice. Well, what's that mean? That means we need to offer that sacrificial worship in a living manner, in our life, in our conversation, in our daily walk. So now our daily walk becomes the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, meaning no longer are we walk and go into the temple, the tabernacle once a year, and getting atonement for sins through our faith and obedience to that system. But now every day we are engaging in worship through sacrifice. And Paul, of course, we already talked about, gets very explicit, and he says that means don't be conformed to the world. That's not this lesson, maybe some other lesson. But so that's one of the key elements of that sacrifice is holiness, separation, godliness, not worldliness, fleshliness. Okay, so another point that the gospel, so the living sacrifice, we talked about that, a lot of that in Titus, I'll just read it real quick. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, or the baptism of rebirth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So He's pouring out the Holy Spirit to us as well, and making us new. So the third thing that the gospel does is it testifies to us of our restored standing with God. So the gospel, the truth of what the gospel did for us is that we now have this standing restored with our Creator, with the promise of future glorification. And that should be a means of encouragement and strength to us. So as we struggle with the temptation that we continually fall to, or as we fail to be obedient again in the commandments of Christ, we can take encouragement from knowing, but wait, I know I'm an heir with Christ because of the gospel. But wait, I know that I'm God's treasured possession. I know that I can cry out, Abba, Father. And that's my relationship with my God. I know that I've been told I've been dead to sin because I've been raised with Christ to new life, who is seated in heavenly places right now advocating for me. And I know I'm loved with an everlasting love that will never let me go. And that is the job of the gospel in our holiness, to drive us, support us, encourage us as we encourage each other in holiness. So the third point is faith. So we talked about the Holy Spirit is the power of our holiness, our sanctification, and striving toward holiness. The gospel is a source of so much truth about our holiness and our daily living and sacrifice. Faith produces holiness in us. Sometimes we think that the role of faith and the believer kind of stops at the cross. So, God gave us faith, and we believed in Jesus' death on the cross, and now we are converted. Okay, what's next? That's an easy kind of error in our thinking that comes up on a daily basis. But what we need to realize is faith is not only a gift for salvation, but it is operative in both justification, to receive it and to rest in it, and also, though, it is operative in sanctification. We must dip into the well of faith to will and to work out the requirements of us in Scripture. And we've already talked about the gospel. We need to have faith in all those elements of the gospel. We need to have faith that we are heirs. This faith is the belief in God's word, and that is true, and there's no other truth outside of it. We need to have faith in promises. So faith in the multitude of promises in Scripture. Now, some of those promises are judgments. There's something bad's going to happen if you do this. We tell that to our children all the time in love, saying, don't play in the road, not because I'm mean, but because the cars drive fast in the road and you'll get injured. So there will be a consequence for your disobedience. Some are promises of grace and blessing. If you do this, there will be a reward. And so, let's see here. I have thrown together some promises found primarily in Matthew chapter 5. So Christ's Sermon on the Mount is full of commandments associated with promises. As our covenant God, He guarantees blessings when we obey, and He threatens curses for disobedience. Sometimes those blessings aren't exactly what we expect to happen, and sometimes they're blessings that are promised in glory. But here are just some of them, and I've thrown them in a couple of tables. So these are the promises that we can look at and say, this is how God helps us be obedient, one way or the other. We'll start with a negative. So if we struggle with anger, as some of us do, Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, we'll be liable to judgment. If we struggle with harmful or judgmental speech, I say to you, if you call a man raka, then the same thing, will be liable to hell. If we struggle with lust, we'll be liable to hell, Christ says. If we struggle with covetousness, we'll be liable to hell. If we struggle with being bitter or resentful, we will not receive, if we cannot forgive others, we will not receive forgiveness. If we struggle with disobedience, ruin will come to us. If we build our house on a sand and don't heed Christ's warning, what will happen? Our house, our life will be washed away. If we struggle with hypocrisy, we will have no lasting reward. If we pray in public, if we put ash all over our face because we want man to see us, that's the only reward we're going to get. And if we struggle with greed, Christ warns, you will have loss of all your possessions. So this is Christ saying, have faith in my promises. This is what I'm promising you is going to happen. But the good news is, the blessings and rewards list is longer. So Christ says, if you are obedient to me, you will be great in God's kingdom. If you are obedient to me, you will have true security. If you are humble, yours will be the kingdom of heaven. If you have a brokenness of sin, blessed are those who mourn, you will be comforted. If you are meek, blessed are the meek, you will be given full authority and wealth that you didn't take of your own because you're meek, but I'll give it to you. If you seek righteousness, you will grow in righteousness. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. If you are pure in your heart, you shall see God. If you persevere, you will see the kingdom of heaven. If you are humbly generous with your things, there will be heavenly reward for you. So some of these are the fruits of the Spirit. Some of these are commands of Christ. And we're saying that we need to have faith, not only in the gospel and our position and who we are, we need to have faith in the promises as well, found in God's Word. Okay, and the last point here is that can't deny that it's going to be hard work. So, in Scripture, if we were simply looking at some of the words about that we find in Scripture about working out our own sanctification, we can actually, 2 Corinthians 7:1 is a great verse. If you want to turn there real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, just leapfrogging off of these promises, we read, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we have to be cleansing ourselves to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. There's a warning about being slothful or lazy or not working hard at these. So I've just compiled some scriptures. So Romans 8:13 says to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, putting to death, what does that mean? You're executing. Okay, you're executing the deeds of the flesh. Ephesians, put off the old self. Colossians 3:5, put to death, execute what is earthly in us. 1 Timothy 6:12, flee the flesh, pursue righteousness, fight the good fight of faith. Luke 13, strive to enter into that narrow gate. 1 Corinthians 9, run the race set before us. Discipline your body as a boxer. Philippians 3, strain forward, press toward that high calling. 2 Peter 1, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, "For this I toil, I work, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." And 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul says, "and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," the apostles, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me." So, the hope we have of holiness. It is a high calling, and the commandments are clear and undeniable. To be separate from the world, to be daily sacrificing and denying our wants and desires, out of worship to our Savior. But the hope that is there is that we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us of those sins that we are blind to be our source of power as well. We are given the gospel that is full of the fruit and the teachings of the rewards of our new standing with God. And we are given promises, and ample promises to help us have a clear vision of consequences for our sin that should put the fear of God in us, but also to see that God is walking alongside us as our Father to help us through Christ's commands and His teachings for us. So let's pray about that. Dear God, we thank You, Father, that You have not left us without help. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us as a Father, and You have a desire for us to reach our full potential, which has nothing to do, Lord, with our position here on earth or the money in our bank account, but everything to do with how well we reflect our Maker God and how well we bring glory to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would put that desire in each one of us to strive, to toil hard, like Paul said, to put to death the deeds and the wants and the desires of the flesh, and to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to You each day, out of worship and joy and overflowing gratitude for Your goodness to us, for everything that Christ achieved for us on that cross. We thank You, Lord, for the promises that You leave us with, and we pray for the faith to make those real in our hearts, not just words we say and words that fall off our lips, but things that we can really embrace and have faith in so that we can please You in our sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.